Father, please, the essence of this passage, of this letter, of your word, we pray, sow it in our hearts and minds. Give us insight and revelation and understanding. Lord, shape our wills as we go from here to live this stuff out. That as we groan and we wait and we hope, we'd know something of your Spirit with us, in us, and through us. So teach us this evening, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Living in the now and the not yet, this tension, it is a kind of tension. I'm going to ask you a question, and I so want you to engage with this that I'm actually going to invite you to turn to neighbors either side of you or back or front. So this is just a little heads up, about 30 seconds heads up to introverts here, okay? Extroverts, you'll be fine. You just stay vacant. Something will come. Don't worry. But introverts, you've got about 30 seconds now. So I'll tee this up. Last week, I conducted a baptism at the morning service of a young lady who's 18 months old called Saskia. She's the daughter of Barney and Lara. And I often give a little analogy of what is it that we're doing when we baptize someone, when we count them as a full member of the church. We say this person belongs every bit as much as any adult in this room. But they're just a toddler, not mastered speech. She's still soiling her nappies. And so one of the sort of examples that I give is I say, imagine that I am a multi-billionaire. It's quite important that for the analogy to work, you need to imagine that. I'm a multi-billionaire. Imagine I take a check. You know what a check is? You're just checking. I take a check and I write in the lines, I write £1 million. And then in the box, I put 1,000,000. And I sign it in my status as a multi-billionaire. And then I write to the payee, I write Saskia Gilbert Dubell, which is her name. I then tear it out of the book and I hand it to the toddler that is Saskia. Here's the question that I'd like you to engage with your neighbors. As a multi-billionaire, having written out a check for £1 million to Saskia, having given that check to Saskia, here's the question. It's going to be on the screen. Is Saskia a millionaire? Go. Okay, just call this back in. So I just wanted to, let's do a, because in a sense that's a closed question, so it's a yes, no answer. So let's go for just a show of hands. Who thinks yes, Saskia is a millionaire? Can you just raise a hand? That's the result of your conversation. Thank you, hands down. Who thinks no? How's that? Oh, interesting. It's about sort of 50-50. Yeah, that's helpful. This just gives me an indication of where you are on the spectrum of inaugural eschatology. A little bit more healthy in the evening than it was in the morning, but from my perspective or my point of view, only my opinion, the no camp. Just so those that you don't need to speak for yourself. You could know that I was talking to someone else who thought, so you can kind of duck out of it that way. But why not? Why isn't she a millionaire? Just. The check is a promissory note, not actual money. Like that, thank you very much. So it's just a bit of paper. It means nothing. She could rip it up and it's... Okay, others? The check's not been in the bank. And actually, I'm going to make an assumption here that Saskia doesn't have a bank account. She's got no means of cashing the check. So, yeah, on that basis, not a millionaire. Okay, any others on the no? Okay, what about the yes then? So is Saskia a millionaire? Yes, she is. Okay, so there's a bit of process. We need to set up a bank account. We need to cash the... But if we allow for that process, then she's a millionaire.
Yeah, don't give it to her. She's coming after you.
I'm in trouble if I don't give it to her, having written it out. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, like that. And I like the assumption behind that, that she understands, she knows what that means. I mean, obviously, as an 18-month-old, she's a smart girl. Any others? Yes, Conan.
All money is a promise. Yeah.
Yeah, well, if you get out your note, get out your tenor, and I promise to pay the bearer. I mean, it's all money is a promise. All taken on trust. Who hopes for what they already have? But we wait patiently. So, yeah, in one sense, the whole thing is promise. And so, fair point. No one's wrong. You're all right. The money isn't actually in the account. On one level, Saskia's not a millionaire. And yet, on another, she's got a check made out in her name to £1 million from someone who's got that money, who's solvent, who's got that money in the bank, if you work with the analogy. So, in one sense, all she's got to do is set up a bank account, cash the check, and she's a millionaire. So is she a millionaire? Well, yes and no. She already is, and yet not yet. In terms of her financial status, I could make quite a strong case, I think, notwithstanding wisdom over here from the finance course people, that she already is, in terms of her financial status. But in terms of her lived experience, yeah, I'd make a strong case of saying she's not. So in her experience, maybe not. But in her status, I'd want to argue, yeah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't know this verse off by heart, you can turn to it now, but I'll recite it to you because it's one of those ones that's worth having in here and in here. You can draw on it. If anyone is in Christ... It's a phrase that Paul uses, and by that he uses it about 80 times in the New Testament. He doesn't mean someone who knows who Jesus is. Oh yeah, isn't he the long-haired guy who teaches, who knows a bit about Jesus? Oh, good moral teacher. Yeah, I quite agree with some of the things he says. No, if you're in Christ, you recognize that God has paid the penalty for your sin. Sin. We don't like using that word today. It doesn't mean that I eat a little bit too much chocolate, or I'm so tempted. No, sin is what breaks our relationship with God. Most people, on Alpha conversations, people go, oh, sin is when my life impacts someone else's, and they think horizontal. No, sin first and foremost is when my life impacts, or has an impact, is impacted by my rupture of union with the Lord. Because I've disobeyed him, I've gone my own way. And the Bible says every single one of us has sinned. And until we recognize that and own it, we'll never appropriate what Christ has done, that God has done in Christ. We'll just go, well, that's a shame, died young. He died for our sins, to forgive us our sin. And when we recognize that we're not condemned to hell forever, but we have come into brand new relationship with God the Father, Abba, Father, through Christ. Wow. Not through anything I've done, no merit of my own, it's in Christ. So if anyone is in Christ, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does Paul say? He says the old has gone, and the new, what tense does he use? Interesting, perfect, past tense. The new has come. He doesn't say, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, and just wait a bit, and the new will come, but just hang on. His statement is, if anyone is in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. This is who you are. Let me change the analogy. Last week, I conducted a wedding. It's a couple of people, many of you here will know well, Sujan and Sophie. And so they got married last week. They've been married for a week. My wife, Jo, is sitting here. We've been married for 32 years. Here's the thing. Sujan and Sophie are no less married than Jo and I. And Jo and I are no more married than Sujan and Sophie. That's their status. Married. Doesn't matter whether you've been married for 5 seconds or 50 years. You're married. If anyone is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. That's who you are in Christ. But what did I then pray with the prayer of Saskia? As soon as we baptize it, and this is it's not so much a prayer, but it's a kind of statement that we make, and we kind of turn it into a prayer. And we kind of preached through this the end of last year, but I'll just remind you, fight. First thing you say, in a church, to a little, small little baby, the first thing we say is fight. Why do we do that? Why do we say, chili beans, you'll be all right? We say fight, we're pugnacious. It's because there's a battle on. There's a struggle, there's a war on, there's a wrestle in the unseen world. And so the first thing we say to a sweet little baby is fight. Well, who are you fighting against? Fight valiantly, we say, as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil. That's the enemy. That's what we're up against. That is the combination of those forces is warring us to convince us that we're actually paupers. It doesn't matter what you're holding in your hand or what you've got in your account. You're a pauper, the enemy would love to say. The world would love to squeeze us. Sin kind of taints our understanding of who we truly are. Fight valiantly as a disciple of Christ against sin, the world, and the devil, and remain faithful to him for the rest of your life. Just a little book plug. I've got three of these left. We kind of encouraged a number of us to read Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. Recognize and resist the three enemies that sabotage your peace is the subtitle. And he's talking about our battle against sin, the world, the devil. Brilliant book. I've got three left. Yours for a tenner. They retail at 16. Billy Bargain. These are on the table, these little booklets. The Holy Spirit, Nicky Gumbel. They're yours for free, but there's only eight. So the first eight, you get them for free. Not now, at the end. And I don't know what these are, but these are yours for a fiver. R.T. Kendall, The Sensitivity of the Spirit, and Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. So I've got about two or three copies of each of those. Come and see me afterwards. They're out of old alpha stock, but they're brilliant books. Just also in this little plug, on the tables, these sheets here. And I'd love you to take them home or take a picture of them so you read them on your phone or whatever it is. Understanding spiritual opposition as we live in the already not yet of the kingdom of God. How do we live in our status? How do we live in the authority that we are as children of God, as if you like, millionaires, when I'm warring against sin, the world, and the devil? Number one, 3 points. Number one. Recognize the irreversible direction of travel of your story. In each of those cases, sin is real. It's unseen, but it's a real thing that draws us away from true, pure, life-giving relationship with God. It's like gravity. Gravity is, you can't see gravity, but it's real. Isaac Newton helped us to understand it's real. But here's the thing about gravity. It can be overcome by a higher force. So gravity, which tethers us to the earth, can be overcome by aerodynamics and thrust. Shaping a particular aeroplane wing in a certain way and then applying enough power through the engine means that several thousand tons of Boeing 747 can lift off the earth and float around the world. So the law of gravity, which tethers us down, can be overcome by a higher set of forces. So sin is real and to be taken seriously, but its power has been broken by Christ. There is a power that works to break the power of sin, just as aerodynamics and thrust overcome gravity. So sin It has been defeated, and one day in the new heaven and the new earth, not now, but this is what we're groaning for, this is what we're longing for. We're longing for a time when sin doesn't taint us. When the kind of person that God has created me to be, I am free to be. And that day is coming, a new heaven, a new earth. The old order will pass away, Revelation 20 tells us. So sin, the world. The world is again, a kind of, we talk about a worldview. It's a series of propositions or ideas or theories that kind of swirl around. In the West, there are a number of sort of worldviews that impact us because they're constantly promoted. You be you, look after number one. It's all about individualism. It's about what you feel. We don't think anymore. I read one of the books I read on my study leave. It was quite hard work. It was quite a heavy book. And every now and then, the author would say, there won't be many people that will read this book because in our culture today, people don't think. We feel. Often you'll say, what do you feel about that? When actually, what we really mean is, what do you think about that? But we don't say that. We say, what do you feel? And often the response is, well, I feel. We respond emotionally. Often we justify who we are by creating a story that makes us feel good. Oh, the reason why I this or the reason why I that is because. And we create a story, which may or may not be true, but we live out of story and emotion. It's a worldview. We've got to be tolerant to everyone. We've got to be inclusive to everyone. Unless, have you noticed, someone disagrees with the view that I hold, in which case we cancel them, we exclude them. We are inclusive to everyone except people who are exclusive, it would appear. It's kind of these contradictions in the world, and yet that influences and impacts us. But the great news is, recognizing the irreversible journey that we're on, the Bible tells us that this world is in bondage to decay. I feel that more than you do. You won't feel that, but I wake up with aches and pains more frequently nowadays than I used to. There's more and more my hair that is turning gray. Thank goodness I've still got some. I'm in bondage to decay. You are in bondage to decay. The world is in bondage to decay. The good news is there's a new creation. There's a new heaven, new earth. And with every morning that I wake up, that is one day closer. That's the good news. This stuff, I think I said last week, Peter describes us as aliens and strangers. This is just a temporary home. Don't root yourself too much in the things of the world, because the real world, if you like, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth is home, is reality, is truth. And that's what we long for. We haven't got it yet. That's the £1 million that we haven't got yet. Saskia, I give you this check, and it's yours, and in a sense, you're a millionaire, and yet, not quite yet. And so you groan, and you ache, and you long for that £1 million to be reality. And you wait for it patiently. That's our situation against sin, the world, and the devil. The devil's, he's defeated on the cross. He's not yet been destroyed. That's why we're in this now, not yet. When Christ held out his breath and he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. The debt is paid. And death through Christ's death and resurrection, death has been defeated, which is the ultimate threat that sin and the devil has. I will basically kill you. Well, you can't kill someone who can be raised to new life. Well, you can kill them, but then they're raised to new life. They've defeated you. So the devil defeated and one day will be destroyed. If he attempts, as he often does, to remind you of your past, who do you think you are? Call yourself a son of God, a daughter of the Most High? Don't you remember last week, last month, last year? Look at you. Who do you think you are? If he reminds you of your past, then you just firmly remind him of his future. Revelation 17, I think it is, when he's thrown into the fire of or the lake of sulfur. He's destroyed. He has been defeated. He will be destroyed. Sin, the world, the devil. Draw comfort from the irreversible direction of travel of our lives if you are in Christ. Secondly, how do I live as a millionaire? How do I live in my status? How do I live who I am? Secondly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's this phrase in a few chapters' time. Chapter 12, Paul says, as as part of our worship, to offer bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, there it is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. I spoke on this wheel, I think, towards the end of last year. I think it's a helpful paradigm to have, so forgive me, those of you who've heard it before, but if it's new, I think it's helpful. Information, revelation, transformation, leading to reformation. Most people, I had a conversation with someone the other day, wanted their child baptized. I've never met him before, just trying to work out whether he's a believer or not. I'm a good guy, go to church, I've sang in the choir, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Most people, they know a little bit about Christianity or about God, and they say, well, I'll just try a little bit harder. And so this is the sort of circle that if I know what I should do, and so I'll just try my best, and surely that'll be good enough. That's churchianity, alive and flourishing in our country. There, churchianity. But it's not Christianity. Christianity is when you encounter the person of Jesus Christ, you hear about him, and the Spirit of God. We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit of God to engage with our hearts and minds, to bring revelation, to open what Paul calls the eyes of our heart. It's a figure of speech. Our hearts don't actually have eyes, but it's another way of seeing, Paul is saying. Oh, I see who Jesus is. I see who he is. I see what God has done. I see who I am in relation to God. Oh my goodness, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That's revelation, which leads to transformation. Oh my goodness, if I am that valuable that God would send his son to die for me, what does that say about me? What does that say about what he wants to do in and through me? That will transform my whole, it will transform the way I think, the priorities that I make. When I get money, it will transform the way in which I see. There's another world that's coming. Oh, that's transformation. And that will lead to reformation. John Piper talks about the expulsive power of a higher affection. I love digestive biscuits. You try and take a packet of digestive biscuits off me and you're up for a fight. Unless you offer me a packet of chocolate hobnobs. Oh, chocolate hobnobs trump digestive biscuits any day. You give me chocolate hobnobs and I'll freely give you my digestive biscuits. I won't resist. I won't hold on to the digestive biscuits. If digestive biscuits are all I've got, I'll have them. But if you give me something even better, I'll freely give you my digestive biscuits. When the Spirit of God opens our eyes so that we see the love of the Father through Christ the Son by his Spirit, we will reform. Why wouldn't you want to? Why wouldn't I want to give you my digestive biscuits if I can have chocolate hobnobs? Why would I not trade sinful clothes for robes of righteousness? Why? Be transformed by the renewing. What you need to do to renew your mind, not get a naive loyalty card, but I'm going to use this as an illustration. This is my mind. But my mind is surrounded by a world of sin, the world, the devil. The devil's chirping at me all the time like he does at you, trying to undermine me, trying to smear me. The world with its views told me that Christianity is dead, the church is dead, you're wasting time, who do you think you are? The devil is having a go all the time. I'm plagued by the possibility that I could fall into sin. So I need to work hard to renew my mind. But if I say, right, I'm gonna tomorrow morning it's gonna be different. Tomorrow morning it's gonna be different. And that happens all the time. And that is our lived experience. And actually, when that happens, tomorrow I'm going to read my mind. I'm going to get up 10 minutes early. I'm going to read and pray. I'm going to read. I'm going to do it. And that happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. By Friday, I was chatting to someone this morning. I promise you, they can come into this church for I don't know however long. I'm sure they're a Christian. But honestly, in the conversation, I don't know whether I'm a Christian. How does it get to? I'll tell you how it does. Because it's just constant, relentless. Oh, nothing changes. Makes no difference. So what's the answer? What you've got to do is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. Do you know what? Sacrifices hurt sometimes. We're in a culture, again, the worldview, where, you don't say no to anything. It's convenient. It's easy. It's comfortable. That's what the world says. Yeah, it's easy. You can have everything. No pain. Can't think of a polite word. It's rubbish. Honestly, it's rubbish. It hurts. Sacrifice hurts. To ask any athlete who's training, it hurts in order to achieve what you want to do. Stuart Broad today, trying to beat the Aussies, he's been clobbered by the fast bowlers. I tell you, he's in agony right now. Worth it, he would say. Are you that sport? This is the one true living God. So what you do is you say, right, I'm going to take that verse. The old has come. The new has come. Sorry, the old has gone. The new has come. And then when I'm determined to sacrifice myself for the truth of God, then I'll make a change. Look, the world's still trying to, the enemy's still trying to bend you back. But if I offer my whole self as a living sacrifice, God will bring transformation. So how do I live in my identity? I recognize I'm on a trajectory that is full of hope. Secondly, I allow myself to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Thirdly, I embrace the future now. I practice disciplining myself to embrace the future now. This hope that Paul talks about, I live in that. Sujan and Sophie married for a week, but they now imagine that they've been married. They live as if this is it. Their experience is two single people. But their reality is married forever, till death us do part. So you live in that reality, whether it's a week or a decade. Embrace the future in the present, which is to say, don't let a cold day in March rob you of the joyful anticipation of summer in July and August. In fact, because you know summer is coming, when there's a cold day, you go, great, because this acts as a kind of juxtaposition to the reality that I know is coming. Cold days, bring them on, because I know they're not going to last. So a warm day in March, great. This is just the first fruits, a foretaste, a deposit of what's to come. Isn't that good? But a cold day, do your best, cold days, because summer's coming. That's the mindset to have. Who hopes for what they already have? But when we wait eagerly, when we wait patiently with the Spirit, he enables us to share in Christ's sufferings so that we might also share in his glory. Final thing, and I'll finish with this. It's that line that Paul uses there, and he also uses to the Philippians. Let me just read you this. Same, we just had it in Romans, but he says this in Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I want to know Christ, he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Interesting. I want to know his power, but also his weakness. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I want to go the whole way with Christ. When he suffered, I suffer. But then when he's raised, I'm raised. I'm just joined to Christ. And that's the work of the Spirit. It takes real revelation for someone to say, I want to suffer. Churchianity doesn't do that. But Christianity, sacrificiality, does. Because it recognizes what it's doing, what God is doing in us. Just this little reflection. When Christ hung on the cross for you and for me, he was abandoned by all those who pledged lifelong support to him. They fled. And not only is he abandoned on the horizontal level, he states his sense of being abandoned on the vertical. My God, why every other time in the Gospels, Jesus refers to God as Father, Abba. On the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? On the cross, he is so isolated. One beaten up, battered human individual on his own on the cross, and the full forces of hell unleashed on him. Can you even begin to imagine what that feels like? He is at his most lonely, isolated place. He is suffering. Right there, he is achieving atonement for you and for me. It is his most fruitful piece of work. Right in the worst place, it is through him for each and every one of us, for the whole world. There is no other human being who's worked as fruitfully as he has in that moment, in his death and subsequent resurrection. That's what Paul saw. What is revealed to Paul is that if I share in Christ's sufferings, I might also be as fruitful as him. I share in his sufferings in order that I might share in his glory. So that if you know you are a millionaire, as it were, a spiritual millionaire, all the riches of heaven are yours in Christ. If you know that, you can go into work tomorrow morning where there's going to be an element of suffering. The world's going to bend you. It's going to want to bend you out of shape. You know that already. You've got a meeting on Tuesday afternoon or Thursday morning. I don't know, you've got a relationship that's going belly up. You've got all sorts of things going on in your life, yes. And you walk towards it, not in a kind of reckless sense, but you walk towards it because Jesus walked to the cross. And in his deepest part of suffering, he is being his most effective. How do I live in the not yet? I hold on to the fact that I am a millionaire in Christ, as it were. I hold on to the fact that sin, the world, and the devil are forever going to be transformed. That's going to happen. I determine to renew my mind as I'm transformed by the work of the Spirit, and I focus on the future in the now. To God be the glory. Amen.